If you're not so far with that, you're worried if you turn them, then it's timeless. You might as well that there is not that Christmas itself. When you read of these who lived so many thousands of years ago, our Father, they are men of like passions with us. And we desire our God to learn from them. To learn to do good things, as some of them have said before, an example, and to eschew and turn from evil things, like some of them did, that was said before. So, help us our God, and love the good, and hate the evil, as you praise your Son for doing. Thou wilt love righteousness and hate the iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, Father, let's look upon thy Son, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for the blessing of today. Our Father, have us know that our activities have been altered, but a handful of us came together. We remember your Son. We open the Scripture. We fellowship together. Thank you, our God. And so tonight, we pray that there shall not be disappointment, but that as thy word is read, we shall understand why thy Spirit is placed in it among the myriad of things that could have been placed there. We see them. So bless us tonight, we pray. We confess our sin, be faithful and just to be given friends, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I might ask a question or two of you men. How many references are there in the Old Testament to Abel? Just one. The one reference in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to save you from embarrassment by telling you about many other references where you read of the word A-B-E-L. But it's a different word, an entirely different word. And I remember telling old Brother Rose about that in the past. But it's sort of the stone of Abel. You would think it was a stone of memorial about Abel, but it has nothing to do with Abel, an entirely different word. And so Abel is the word that means vanity, entity. When you read in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity. That's the preacher. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's the identical word in the Hebrew, Abel. It is Abel, vanity, emptiness. So, this is the one we're studying about tonight. And what is of such great interest concerning the man is that God mentions him one time in Genesis 4, and then he is apparently forgotten for thousands of years. And he's not forgotten. Because in the life of our Savior, at the end of his ministry, this man, who is mentioned once, nowhere else discussed in the Old Testament, and so often men are, you will find Moses in Pentateuch, and you will find him mentioned throughout the Old Testament. But Abel, just one time. And he's not forgotten. And what is so remarkable is that our Savior, when he talks about Abel, lets us know that the portions that we read in Genesis, he was familiar with. He had read it in Genesis. And he has read it and has seen the lesson and takes the lesson and applies it to us. All right. So, I mentioned the Old Testament in Prosier. One chapter, chapter 4. How many times is he mentioned in the New Testament? And then his brother tell me. You know at least once, don't you? In Hebrews 11. And where else do you think he might be mentioned? I told you the Savior mentioned it, so that would have to be in the Gospel. He's mentioned twice in the Gospel. He's mentioned in Matthew 23, but also Luke 11, on two different occasions. Our Savior mentions him in the Gospel. And if I look carefully, in the book of Hebrews again, I couldn't find his name repeated in 11, but where else might I find his name. Hebrews 12, Jesus. And then there's one more reference, and that is in 1 John 3. His name isn't mentioned, but he's there. It speaks about Cain, and it speaks of Cain and his character, and it speaks about his brother, and that is Abel. So in all, we have six references, and there is so much having to do with Abel, and he's contrasted with his brother, Cain, and he's placed together with other righteous men, that it's a thrilling study. So, the first lesson is this, that if something happens to you in your life, and you're murdered and forgotten, then you're liberated. God doesn't know anything about you, man doesn't know anything about you, you're forgotten, you're no more. That's wrong. For this reason, and I'm going to read it to you now, from Genesis chapter 4, turn there. I want us to read from 11. Hebrews 11 was talking about. And listen carefully, because even though the words are quite simple in Hebrews, you'll find that they are difficult to interpret. And then you look carefully and consider the context, and then perhaps you can give a correct interpretation. Verse 1. And the man knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And the word Cain means you have gotten to have something, to have realized something. And again she bare his brother Abel. Think now. The first son, Cain, is given a name of hope. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. But then she looks at his life, and the next child that comes along, she calls him envious, manager, because she sees that what was to be expected from Cain in her estimate. It was never realized. So the seeds of disappointment are in Cain, even though at first there is hope. It is like this. David loved his son Absalom so very much. But he should have seen in him the seed of disobedience, of rebellion, and at the last, to find a son as Absalom that would kill his father and would take his throne. And in like manner, for our parents to receive children and to look upon the first child of hope, and then to realize that his hope is not going to come into being, but it's simply a hope that you will realize later on in life, and then to have another child and go through life with the name Vanity. What is your name? My name is Vanity. If you're a girl, it's nice to be called Hope. Or faith, but you're a child and be called vanity or emptiness. That's another thing altogether. And yet, when the women and when the men had children in the Old Testament, they brought the children when the child came into the world, they would put the experience that this child brought to mind into a name, and they would give the child that name. Alright. Now, look at verse 2. Understand that we are talking about the first four creatures that are on the earth. Our parents, Adam and Eve, and then the first child, Cain, the second child, Abel. Only four that are mentioned here. And it says, verse 2, and again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain walked on the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now get the picture. Here are the first two children ever born, and according to this occupation, came a tiller of the ground, brings that which his occupation produces, the fruit of the ground, and Abel, who is a shepherd, he brings of the fruit of his occupation the first things of the flock, and the fat thereof. Now, that's the key to the interpretation. I want you to remember. Most people say, what is wrong with Cain's offering? There wasn't blood in it. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The difference is this. It says, Cain, in process of time, walked of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. You say that's the fruit of the ground. But notice how careful Abel is when he brings the offering. It says, and Abel, he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Let me tell you about this word fat. When you read in the scripture about certain things being acceptable to the Lord and God giving the very best to the children of Israel, it says he gave them the finest of the wheat. And that word finest of the wheat was the fat of the wheat. So when you break the fat thereof, it means that he brought the very finest of the lamb that he had been rearing. And it says he brought the first thing of the flock. And those are two of the requirements that God demands when people brought sacrifices under the Mosaic economy. God said, you have to bring me the first, you have to bring me the best, and it has to be perfect. Well, what difference does it make? I'll bring you anything I want to. And I said, I won't accept it. If I'm God, then I'm worthy of first. I'm worthy of the finest. I'm worthy of that which is perfect. And in these three words, we understand that the first and the finest were brought by Abel, the Lord. And Cain just brought something to the Lord. The difference would be this. I were a gardener, and I were growing things in my garden, and it came time to give something to God, and I just walked out to the nearest cabbage or the nearest tomato and picked these vegetables and put them in a basket and put them to God. That would not be worthy of God. For this reason, I'm in Pennsylvania. David Harper, who comes down here, has a garden. In years past, a big garden. And I'm going to bring vegetables home. Now, what vegetables do you think I bring home? Do I go and pick a rotten tomato, or a small, or a wrinkled tomato, a cabbage that is turned brown? I go and I find a very tiny cabbage, and the tomatoes that are exactly right, and the onions, I go and look through that garden and get the best to eat. Now, what do you think I should do to God? Something less? Of course not. And God says that he is aware when we give him what we did. It's one thing not to give to God. But if you just give to God without any thought, the Lord says, I refuse that offering. He says the same thing in the book of Malachi. He speaks about people that bring him an offering, and it is a diseased animal, and it doesn't have any horns, and it doesn't have any hoof. And I think they have foot and mouth disease, and so here's an animal that's no good, and it's just the thing to do. I'll take it and give it to God. Isn't that embarrassing? And so God says, I'm a great king, and I resent these things that you're doing. He says, what you're trying to do to me, you give it to your ruler, and see what his reaction would be. I would never do that. And so with the king of God, as the greatest ruler, our Lord, our Maker, and whatever he has first given to us, let us examine it carefully, and let us put him first, and let us pick out the finest of what we have, and let us pick out that which is perfect, if there is that which we produce, and give it to God. Now, it says here that two offerings were offered. Verse 4, let's read that again. And Abel, he also brought the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. You see why now? Because Cain just brought God something, earthly God something, but Cain, Abel, his brother, brought God the very best. Now, the Lord doesn't let it pass. The Lord Jesus, at times, does not let insults and slights pass. In Luke 7, when he goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee, a woman who in the city of the sinner comes and weeps upon his feet and dries his feet with the hairs of her head and takes ointment and anoints our Lord. And Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. It's passion, that she is a sinner. And that is when the Lord says, I'm not going to let this pass. He said, Simon, I came in. You gave me no kiss. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't take care to the necessities, the courtesy of life. But this woman has come in and look at all that she's done. And so the Lord is aware of all these things, what we do and what we fail to do for. And so in like manner, God, when Cain brings one offering, and it's compared to Abel's offering, God says to Cain, I'm not accepting it. But now, this is the gracious of God. He does it rebuking, and then he goes back. But he rebukes him, and he tells him what he is to do. And if he does do it, everything will work out all right. But Cain says, I'm not going to give you anything more than what I did to you. That shows the condition of his heart. A terrible thing for God, for God to look down and say, what you brought me is unworthy. And you would say to God, well, it's all that you're going to get from me. I'm not going to make any alterations. Can you imagine anybody saying such a thing? And I know that that's the kind of heart that Cain had, because later when God said to him, where is Abel thy brother? He said, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? So this is the language that Cain uses in speaking to God. Now, this is what is so frightening. This is the first child that has ever been born into the world. And there is no doubt that this child is taking the sin. Just as David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Without any lessons, without any instructions on how to have hatred and jealousy and defiance and murder in your heart, it's all there. But I know the multitudes, and this is the reference that we're going to read now. Turn for a bit to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. One of the finest ways to study the Bible is to read what the Bible says about itself. Because those comments are always inspired. The comments that preachers make are not always so inspired. Sometimes they're wrong. And so now I notice what I'm telling you is proper, is correct. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Oh, so the world says we're all children of God. The Bible says they are God's children, and they're the devil's children. And how do you know it? How is it manifest? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message which you heard from him from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, we find in Genesis 3 that Satan in the serpent was in the garden seducing But we did not know that Satan was in the heart of Cain in Genesis 4, so we're told this in the New Testament. And it says that of the two children, and this one is so horrifying, this, that I beget two children, and that first child is possessed by Satan. But thank God for this consolation. The second child is possessed by the Lord. You see, Cain was of the evil one. Abel was the righteous one. And God tells us that. Now I understand. Because there are many things that rise from my heart because I am a sinner. And there are many things that are aggravated in my heart because Satan uses those things of me being a sinner. And this is what happened. So, you remember? Even in a heart that is innocent, he says, for a parent, he says, or has God forbidden you to eat the fruit of the garden? Has God said you can't eat of everything in the garden? Ah, what a selfish God you have. Just think of this now. He said of everything in the world, except one thing. And Satan says this, is this God of yours one that holds back things from you? And this one thing put aside abundance of things that God has given, Satan is able to twist it and is able to convince Eve that he has something for her than God has for her. And so if in an innocent heart, this one can be seduced, how much more in a guilty heart? And so what lies did Satan whisper into the ear of Cain? So, this is the God that you serve. You've been digging in the field. You've been grazing these vegetables. And as hard as you work, you bring something to God, and he won't have it. So that's the kind of God that you have. And Cain didn't see it. And look at this God. Favoritism. You see your brother come, don't you? You see what he offered? And God took it. So that's the kind of God that you serve. You see what Satan can tell you, and you can believe it. Rather than this, I'm so thankful that as a young man, I have been taught, and in my mind it was a thought, that if I did good and treated my fellow man right, I would get to heaven. But later in life, thank God, he through his children showed me that what I did and my goodness would not get me to heaven, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that would get me to heaven. And then God said, what you have believed is wrong. Now, believe what these, my children, are telling you about Christ, and that is right, and you will be saved. I'm so thankful that I renounce the faults of my goodness and my works to get saved, and I turn to the good that Jesus Christ did on the cross. I rejoice that I did not resent it, but I thank God for enlightening my eyes as to the true way to heaven. And I never criticized him and said, I'm not going to change. If you don't like the fact that I go to church and I say my prayers at night and I give you some of my material possessions, if you don't like that, that's all you're going to get from me. That's the attitude of Cain. But when God told me I was wrong, I renounced the wrong, and I turn to the right, it's set forth in his word. And this is what Cain refused to do, because he was the child of the devil. How sad. But this is what is terrifying, that Satan can get hold of the first child and fill his heart with jealousy, with hatred, with murder, with defiance of his maker, and he will never change. And so, this is what happens now. Notice, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, the devil, Satan, and slew his brothers, and wherefore slew he him, because his works were evil, and his brothers righteous. So here is the testimony that Abel's works were righteous, and Cain's works were evil. that evil by faith causes something to God. That came of the devil. You say, can the devil cause people to offer things to God? He would be the head of all the false religions of the world. You say, why? Satan is spoken of as the God of this world. And a God is going to have his worshippers. And Satan does have his worshippers. And he has his religion. And he has his teaching. It says this in Timothy. It says, in the latter days, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so, he has these doctrines as well. And Cain says, I'm listening and following the doctrines of Satan, and therefore his roots are evil. And Abel said, well, I'm following the teaching of God. And we look at this. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Notice, a sacrifice of Cain and a sacrifice of Abel. And God looks upon them, and he says, yours is rejected, Cain. Abel, yours is accepted. And it says that he did it by faith. Faith thinks. You see, it says faith. That's why I gave you the definition. Faith is the giving substance to things hoped for. And Abel wanted acceptance in God's sight. Faith is the giving substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the proof of things not seen. How do I know that God will accept this? It says, by faith. How remarkable. And so, without any instructions, any conversation being given, any teaching from what to offer, it says that Abel, by faith, gave it God. Now, if God had told him before, what God tells him after, then Cain did not have faith, and Abel did have faith, and therefore his faith gave substance, his faith gave assurance that what he was doing, what he was offering to God, was right, and that he accepted. And this is what God tells us was the blessing of Abel. The first one, in the Bible that is spoken of as righteous in Genesis, is Noah. After waiting thousands of years, the Lord Jesus says, the first one was Abel, the righteous. So a lot of us might have to wait before we get recognition. We're mentioned, and then apparently we are forgotten. But the Lord Jesus is not forgotten. And other authors, such as John, in the Epistle, is not forgotten. And because of that, I want you to listen carefully to what it says about Abel, since chapter 12 now of Hebrews. I want you to see this other reference. Because two things that were the same but expressed differently are mentioned. You see what it says about Abel in chapter 11, just this. God bearing witness in respect of gifts, and through it, he being dead, yet speaketh. I see. He's speaking. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So here is the blood of Abel that speaks, but the blood of Jesus, the sprinkling of his blood, speaketh better than that of Abel. And now, turn back to Genesis 4. I want to see just what
tables without soap and without clothing. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 8. And Cain spoke to Abel, told Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they went to the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, prophesy, John. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now curse art thou from the ground. So what did Abel's blood cry for? They cry for vengeance that his brother would be cursed. But I want you to understand that God answered that cry. Read it, verse 11. And now cursed art thou from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And then it goes on to tell of the judgment that fell upon him. For the sake of convenience, I want to read you another cry, another prayer of a murdered man. Now notice, not all markers say mercy, some cause of vengeance, and here is another one, and Jesus mentioned this man in conjunction with Abel. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, Lord, look upon it as required. So you see, not all martyrs cry to God for mercy. And what is so frightening is this, that this one, this Jehoiada, the father of Zechariah, he is mentioned side by side with Abel, and it says that the prayers that they offered, though God is waiting to answer, are going to be answered, and the destruction of the nation of Israel in AD 70 was an answer to the prayers of these two men. You say, how can that be? Let's look at it in Matthew 23. Turn there for just one moment. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 33. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall be killed and crucified, and some of them shall be scourged in the synagogues and persecuted and slain in the city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous, under the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. All right. You think you move the back? You think the prayer that you offered as long unheeded? God waits some 5,000 years. And now he said, this is the time of judgment from the fall. Think of two things. Of all the generations that lived without Christ, the promised Messiah, she was the woman, and of the earth. But then one generation was alive when he came. And think of all the generations that escaped the answer of the prayer of Abel and of Zechariah. But then, in the generation of the earth, when that prayer is going to be answered. Understand that we have consequences that flow from prayers in this life, as well as standing before the great white throne in the judgment seat of Christ. So, here is the blood of Abel, and it speaks to him. But the blood of Abel says, I was murdered, and I cry to you that my murder may not go unheeded, but that justice might be done. And God says, yes, Abel. Now, this. It says in chapter 12, in comparing the blood of Christ and the blood of Abel, it says, the blood of Christ speaketh better than the blood of Abel. You say, yes, yes. The blood of Abel says, vengeance. And the blood of Christ says, mercy. And if it were not for the blood of Christ, the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah would bring a curse and vengeance upon men, that we will speak. But the Lord Jesus said on the cross, fall before you that, for they know not what they do. Now I told you this morning that that does not mean that when Christ prays, forgive, the Father will say, all right, I'll let them remain murderous, I'll let them remain with hardened hearts and not even believe that I'll save them. It meant, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Do not let your judgment fall immediately upon them. When the wicked king sent men to make Elijah come and report to the king, you'll find that he said, if I am a man of God, let come down from heaven and destroy you. What men will meet in your best, you see, and fire consume one company after another, and finally one company came and said, please, please, have mercy upon me. Did you come to the king? And so that's when the prophet said, yes, I will come. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he said, forgive, it meant that the judgment of God was not going to immediately fall. Now, if they continue in their sin, then, as the judgment fell upon Jerusalem and the murderers of Christ in AD 70, so it would fall upon them as well. So remember this. Let us be thankful that there is a Savior, and that there are some martyrs that follow his example. Philip did. When he was stoned, he said, Lord, may not be seen to their charge. That when Abel was murdered, and when Zechariah was murdered, they said, Lord, look upon what they've done, and we cried. And she brought this upon, look upon and listen to one of the prayers, but not the other. You'll see that God is not only love and mercy, but God is justice, and God is righteous, and both have to be done. And so that there might be a balance, he says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. But if there is no calling upon his name, the prayers of Christ and the prayers of Stephen, they shall only hold back for length of days the judgment that ultimately, inevitably, shall fall. So these are some of the things about Abel the righteous. You'll see him in heaven. He's been there longer than any other man. Think this now. Why would you call him vengeance? If he were less than 100 years of age, and he was, and then in those days, between 800 and 900 years, he was taken out and not permitted to see nine hundred years of life on earth. Because God wants us to live on earth as good as we live in heaven. And Abel, in his youth, has been in the presence of God, a disembodied spirit. He's the one who will wait longest for the resurrection. And yet, he's going to be God, he's going to speak the vengeance of all who has to be his part. Now that's enough. That's right. Now, Father, we could wish that there was no sin. We could wish that since there is sin, there would be no consequences. But this would be a denial of what you are, our God. You are holy, you are righteous as well as love and mercy. And there has to be a balance. And we are so thankful that your mercy says that whosoever will, that he may know her life freely. And we are thankful that you also are righteous and you say that I love the world and given my son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the propitiation for our sins, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, our God, your heart will be escaped from the murderous vengeance of Abel and Zechariah, and that we have kind of prayer in thy Son, and it would give him a chance to know the way of life, and follow that way of life. We trust it in the Savior. Teach us from Abel the righteous, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.